You know, you hear me say it almost every time, but folks, 21st century Christians can learn a lot from 1st century Christian. And the best template for a local New Testament church can be found in the book of Acts. And I don't care if our church lines up with the modern view of what a church should be. I'm more interested in our church lining up with what the Bible says we ought to be. And whatever that reputation comes with that, I'll take it. You know, I suppose, and I don't mean this, I don't have a martyr's mentality, but I don't know if there's a church in the area that's more criticized than Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And the criticism usually don't come from lost people. Criticism comes from so-called religious people. And I guess that's what happened to Jesus. His problem with the common man, his problems with the so-called religious crowd. But you know what I thought the other day? And the Lord gave me a thought and encouraged me. Because, you know, I can say that, but man alive, when I hear some of the things that people are saying and so many things that just aren't true about our church, they've never been here, and yet they're authority on Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know. And I thought to myself, you know what, if I moved to a brand new area and I was going to pick a church, I think I would go around and talk to all the carnal Christians and find out the church that they hated the most, and that's the one that I would pick. So that's probably the best recommendation that our church can get, is that carnal worldly Christians don't like us. And so if that, and I said, well, thank you, Lord, for sharing that with me. It helps me a little bit, you know. But you know what, again, hey, if you're going to live by the Bible and you're going to stand where the Bible stands, we're going to talk about this tonight. What's the attribute? A courageous response to persecution. A courageous response to persecution. Hey, when we suffer persecution, we shouldn't be shocked. And I want to start out by saying this. Okay, American Christians suffer. Okay, we suffer. When I'm talking about that is we suffer with disease, we suffer with loss, we suffer with heartache, we suffer. But we do not suffer persecution. No, not if you have any understanding historically and even what's going on in the world today. But I will tell you this, and we're going to talk a little bit about it tonight. The groundwork's being laid in America for it to be acceptable to persecute Bible-preaching, Bible-believing churches. It's being laid, and I mean so quickly, so quickly. More and more in our country, it's an acceptable thing that if somebody don't agree with you, especially if it's the far left, that it's acceptable for them to use almost any means to quiet you. I mean, violence is being justified by those in places of authority. I mean, being justified. You know, well, they may have done this, but it was because they did this, and so it's understandable. When we start rationalizing that and open the door, making it acceptable, then we are laying the groundwork for something. Excuse me, it's not Bible-believing Christians that are setting on fire abortion clinics. Not Bible-believing Christians that are attacking people that have an opposing view. We do the opposite. We go and try to show them the love of God. Try to win them to Jesus Christ. And as these things are becoming more acceptable, this type of a lesson maybe 20 years ago, it still needed to be taught. But I feel like that we almost need to begin. Parents, we need to be. I don't want to be a scaremonger. But we better train up young people with the understanding that in their lifetime, they're going to have to learn to endure persecution for the cause of Christ. Persecution for the cause of Christ. And so, Acts chapter 4, let's all stand. We'll just begin by reading this chapter down to, I think, verse 22. We'll read the opening story. Okay, they went through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Things have gone pretty well. The church is prospering and going forward, and miracles are happening. And hey, at least they had three chapters of peace and prosperity. But here we go. The devil's not going to stand by without trying to do something. Verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was eventide. Howbeit, amen, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And what they're talking about is what happened in chapter 3 with the healing of the lame man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by which means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, maybe I missed it, but I didn't see an apology in there anywhere. Amen. Notice the reaction, verse 13. "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shewed." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the reading of the Bible. And Lord, this is a book of courage, a courageous book. And one of the things we can benefit from by the reading of the book of Acts is, Lord, it helps us, dear God, by their example, to want to stand, to understand we need to stand, we must stand. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll strengthen, dear God, and prepare, Lord, our people, Lord, individually in what they face. Lord, and then also more and more as it, I believe, is going to become more of a national issue in the years ahead. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us, Lord, not to bend, not to bow. Lord, to stand firm for you no matter what. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The eighth thing we learn about these first century Christians is that they believed, they really believed, that the proper response to persecution was to, number one, expect it, and then, number two, rejoice in it. How about that? We'll see that. And then use it as fuel to motivate them to do even more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people that criticize, people that put pressure on you, and sadly, it's working. When where we stand on the Bible becomes more and more unpopular, if we're not careful, it's not the world that is censoring us, it's we that choose to censor ourselves. Right. Well, I can no longer say that. We can no longer speak that. We can no longer talk about that. And so they want to intimidate us. And the first thing that you're going to see in chapter 4 is the use of intimidation. By the way, you're going to see persecution in chapter 4. It's not going to go away. It's going to again appear in chapter 5. It's going to appear in chapter 6. It's going to appear in chapter 7 with Stephen being martyred. It's going to continue in chapter 8 with Saul wreaking havoc of the church. So we had 3 chapters with no persecution. Now we're at 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 5 chapters in a row. Hey, it sounds like to me God's trying to get us ready for something. This is going to be part of it, folks. One of the things you'll also understand as we go through each of these persecutions tonight is that every time the persecution starts again, it intensifies in its level. And so some of the small things that we may face today that may not seem like a big deal, oh, that's just the beginning, folks. We're really in the intimidation level right now, where we're just being intimidated. They try to intimidate us, that threaten us. Maybe not actually do anything, but the constant threat of what they might do being hung over our heads. And if we're not careful, we can succumb to it. You know, I'll give you something. Again, this isn't what I would call persecution, but some of you that come from Linton direction and come to church and then leave and go home and have no business in Jasonville, never see the other side of the sign. And so, but building up to the election, I put on our church sign, you know, on November 8th, let's give the woke a wake-up call, vote Christian values, you know. And so we put that on there. Well, I went to change the sign the other day, and somebody had taken a pry bar and come over to the corner of our sign and tried to pry the sign open, had it about that far open. They couldn't get the two latches to let go. And so I went out there and went, wow. You know, I put it up. I locked the door. I know how to shut it. I know how to lock it. Obviously, you could see where they'd done it. And they were trying to get into it to, you know, take that off there, or Lord knows what they would have taken the letters and put on our sign, you know. And, you know, it's sad that we even have to lock it. You know, this is silly. Yeah. But, you know, preacher, were you surprised by that? Not at all. I mean, I didn't go, I knew when I put it on there. You know, well, so what do we do? Well, you know what, maybe we ought not to. No, maybe we ought to do it more. Maybe we ought to do it more. You know, it's amazing how they're all for freedom of speech until I speak. Right. You know, they're for tolerance, but they won't tolerate an opposing view. And that is growing more and more, and we can expect more and more of that. Because again, our government, segments of our government, has green-lighted people to think that they can show up and tear down monuments, and there's no repercussions on anything. You know, I mean, if they just do it, it's on film, they can see the people that do it, where are they at? Are they in jail tonight? So, but, you know, so here we go. And you start green lighting that type of thing, you know, then you're laying the foundation for what's coming in the United States of America. But should we be shocked? Well, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, you know what? We shouldn't be shocked when these things happen. We just have to understand that, you know, we have to stand no matter what. We're going to live godly, and we're not going to be quiet, and we're going to preach the Bible. We're going to preach all the Bible, all of the Bible. You know, the part that's politically correct, the part that's politically incorrect, the part that they say we can say and can't say, and it doesn't matter. They can pass all the laws they want to pass. Pass all the hate laws they want to pass. I'm preaching the King James Holy Bible. And I made up my mind, folks. I made up my mind. And so you need to make up yours. Because we've got to go into this, you know, new phase of post-Christian America. Let that sink in. I'm preparing a message right now. We'll preach sometime. Maybe I'll wait till the beginning of the year. I hate to run everybody's Christmas season. But I'm going to preach a message entitled The Immoral Majority. Y'all heard of the moral majority? Let me tell you something. If you think that we still have a moral majority, you're living in la-la land. We are headed so fast track. You know what Sodom and Gomorrah had? An immoral majority. We better go study that, what happens when there becomes an immoral. And I went in this election like you guys did, thinking, you know, I'm an optimist by nature, and I keep thinking, you know, man, there's enough people out there, and come on, everybody hasn't given in to this stuff, and you know, we're just being quiet. And man, when they finally walk in that booth, did that happen? You know why? Because we're fooling ourselves. Every single older person, and I know not all aged people are conservative in their views, but more are than the younger ones. Literally every year as an older generation continues to pass, and we're indoctrinating our replacement generation from preschool on up, that certain things which the Bible calls evil are good, and some things that are good are evil, and they're doing it, and they're winning it. So, you know, the church better get, you know, we just need to kind of wake up a little bit. Preacher, I came here to get encouraged. I mean, I came out in the cold. Thank you very much. We better just open our eyes a little bit and understand. This is, now that's why some of you kids that can't decide which side of the fence you're on, you're never going to stand. You're the generation that's going to have to face this, and you can't even do right at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. You can't even go to a Christian school and act like a Christian. Give me a break. And I'm going to hand this thing over to your generation. Hey, we stood and fought the battles we needed to fight. Come on, we fought the battles we needed to fight. All right? And we you know what? We did. My dad's generation fought the battles he needed to fight. Didn't compromise. Every generation's had to fight against compromise. And so some of you need to make up your mind. You know what? I just want to go to a handful of you and just say, you know, if you want to go serve Satan, just go. But stop playing this fake Christianity thing. Put on the facade and then behind the scenes act like a stinking heathen. Decide which side you're on. Jesus is either worth serving or he's not. I made that decision at the base of the cross. You know, and I'm not going to change my mind because of the circumstances of life or not everything turned out the way I want to or, my goodness sakes, I got cancer. So, you know what? I'm just going to go home and give up on God. And I just watch people. I'm sorry, but some of you just need to make up your mind. You know, I don't care what your excuses are. I'm sorry, but after a while, every single one of us, if we want to, could come up with a list of reasons to turn our back on God. But they're not reasons, they're excuses. You know what? If God be God, serve him. That's what Elijah said on that mountain. If God be God, serve him. And if not, go serve Baal. But I get so sick of watching a generation wants to jump back and forth between the world and the church, and they want to stand up and act like they're this, and then next thing you know, their situation changed, and they're like a chameleon. They change colors. Man, make up your mind what you are. When Jesus saved me, I became a Christian, a child of God. You know, co-labor with Jesus Christ. God's my Father. I'm not apologizing for any of that stuff. And I'm certainly not going to spend my life sitting around sucking my thumb. I'm going to get in the battle, and I'm going to get in it strong, and I'm going to fight for every soul, and I'll do it till I can't do it, and then we'll pass the baton. But we need a generation of young men and young ladies to hand that to that's got some backbone, okay? That's my little pep talk for tonight, all right? But everything seems to be going well for the church in the book of Acts. We get to chapter 4, and then all of a sudden we see a series of persecutions. Now, let me just kind of, without no way to teach in depth on all of them, but we read what happened in chapter 4, and again, they used two methods here, detainment and intimidation. They laid hands on them, put them in the hold, and you know what? If you ever spent a night in prison, you know, I mean, that's kind of a, I don't know, I've never done it. Brother Brian's told me it's terrible, but, you know, no, I think he works there, but, you know, that's kind of a, all of a sudden your freedom's taken, and all of a sudden, you know, the door slams, and all of a sudden you don't know what's going to happen in the morning, and, you know, again, it's intimidation. Right. Detainment and intimidation, and then, of course, they threatened them, and that's what was the first step. And what was the response of the people of God? Are you still in chapter 4? Look down, if you will, and look at verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Amen. The first response we learn when it comes to persecution on any level is let's hit our knees and let's ask God for help. And you know what, folks? Our prayer lives need to increase as we get into more dangerous territory. And then it goes on to say, and said, Lord, thou art God. Amen. He is. He's still on the throne, which has made heaven and earth and the seas and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? You hear your preacher say that sometimes when the God haters say what they do and the perverts say what they do and all of that. You'll hear preachers say, well, let the heathen rage and the wicked imagine a vain thing. You know, why? How do we expect heathen to act? Yeah, they're going to act like heathen. What do we think is going to come out of the mouth of the wicked? You know, wicked imaginations. You know, I'm not shocked by it. You know, they need Jesus. I hope they get saved, but I'm not shocked by that. And verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Well, that sounds like politicians to me. Verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus. That's who it's against, folks. Listen, let's not lose sight of what the battle's about. Okay, their problem isn't with me. Their problem isn't with you. Their problem's with Almighty God. And so with whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done. And now, Lord, here's the prayer request. Lord, behold their threatenings and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, what a great outline for us. So what'd they do? What was the response? Prayer meeting? Come on, Holy Spirit boldness, continuation of evangelistic efforts, resurrection preaching, sacrificial giving, the detainment and intimidation of the church leaders did not dissuade the congregation from going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it not only did not dissuade them, it emboldened them to even go and do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we get into chapter 5, and we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and then we get down to verse number 17, and if you've got a Schofield Bible, you'll see a little heading that says the second persecution. Here we come in verse number 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. All right, you went from being in the hold, which means they just took them to a room and locked them up in somebody's whatever, shed, garage, spare room. Now they take them to prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said this. Now you better be quiet. Okay, you need to go undercover. You need to pipe down a little bit. There's certain things you better not preach on anymore. No, that's not what God sent an angel to tell them. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this lie. Don't you trim the message at all. Don't you cut back on it at all. Yeah. Folks, don't you fall mentally into this idea that for the betterment of the church, and so that we can continue with the ministries, we just need to kind of do what everybody else is doing. You know, this resolution that they were going to vote on today, and I haven't heard the result of that, but the Mormon church came out in support of the sodomites on that. Well, if you ever have any doubt what the Mormon church is, you shouldn't have a doubt now. Hey, you know what? There's some Baptists that have compromised with that same crowd, too. Shame on them. Shame on them, you know. But we don't trim the message. We don't back up. And so we see, again, imprisonment. This time there's death threats. And when we get down to the end of the chapter, there's beatings, end of the story, answer of the apostles. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. I just love this, man. Every time he gets a chance to answer it, he points to their wickedness and their sin. He won't let them wiggle out of it. Him hath the Lord exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, and for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Preaches the gospel to him. Amen. Let's do that. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also that of the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And then we see in verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them. Folks, these are little phrases, but this is real stuff. Okay, they threatened their lives. They said, let me tell you something, what's going to happen. We're going to let you go. We're going to punish you and let you go. We told you last time not to. This time we will kill you. We'll kill you graveyard dead. Amen. You better think about it. Brother Alex, that we supported for years in Israel, and a born-again Israelite. Yes, sir. You know what? They put up with it, put a bomb on a bus that his wife was in, and it, by the miracle of God, it blew her out of the bus and she survived it. Sent him a letter with poison in it, and Brother Alex is with Jesus. Okay, this is real-time stuff. There's people giving their life. The man, I forget his name now, Terrell, Brother Terrell, that we just, if you've heard about it, it was in our prayer request. Brother Terrell, who went over to, what nation was he in? Do you remember the Baghdad? He was in Baghdad. And they had just been over there for a short time. And you know what? Gave his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Brother Wesco, which is Ron Williams' son-in-law. Same thing, went over there, was shot. I mean, his wife right beside him was shot. I just want you to understand, folks, this is the stuff that just happened in the book of Acts. This is real life stuff. And there's people give Brother Kelly, Jim Kelly, that Brother Chapman took over the church. You know why that church had an empty pulpit? Because Brother Kelly went over to the Middle East and was ministering over there and was killed. I mean, Brother Chapman had to go in and was voted as pastor to replace a martyr. And by the way, I went to college with Brother Kelly. I knew him very well. We were in the same bus division together. Okay, these are people that we have connections to, and people in our church have connections to. This isn't just some story you're reading out somewhere. This is real life stuff. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But we better decide. This idea of Christians giving their life and having what I call a martyr's mentality, which simply means we'll take this all the way. We will take it all the way. Now, listen up. We're separating the men from the boys. Because there's Christians that may talk the big talk and think they would do that. I guess none of us know till we face it. But we better just make up our mind ahead of time on some things. And I just keep watching Christians back off, and justify in their mind, well, it's safe. We got to be safe. We got to be careful. We got to be safe. We got to be careful. Till, you know what? The Church of Jesus Christ is going to have no effect whatsoever. You are not reading this in the book of Acts. Okay? And so imprisonment, death threats, beatings, mandates being issued, okay, in verse 40, end of the verse, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, let them go. That's a government mandate. Are we familiar with that? Yeah. All right. It is. I'm going to tell you, it's a scary situation when one man in any nation has the power to sign a document and it becomes instantly the law of the land for everybody that lives in there. That is not in the Constitution of the United States. Am I wrong, brother? That is not in the Constitution of the United States. And when we had a Republican president and he was doing that, people were like, oh, that's great. I said, no, it's not. You may like what's being signed this because he's in office, but he's setting a precedence going forward. And you think about the loopholes and the things they've created, and I don't know how they get by with half this stuff. How is a man go into office the first day he's in there, sign a document, and shut down the oil supply and the oil industry in Alaska? How do you even get by with that? No man should have the power to do that. And that's why we have three branches for you kids that are in there. It's because of the balance that it provides. And anybody that's given that much power, I don't care which branch it is, is not what our government was supposed to be, but that's what it's becoming, and it's becoming accepted. One man signs a document, and we all go, well, we got to do it. Well, these guys didn't think so. You know, these Christians, not if what you signed is telling us to do something that the Bible says not to do, or not to do something the Bible says to do. Sir, you just, you know what, you hear what the apostle said? Hey, you judge in your heart whether it's more right to obey man than God. But as for us, we're obeying the Lord. And so again, we've got to just kind of make up our mind on some things. Imprisonment, death threats, beatings, mandates issued. What was the response of God's people? We saw divine intervention. Praise the Lord, we don't have to do this. Remember they prayed to God in chapter 4? God shows up in chapter 5. Opens the prison doors, brings them out, but as I said, didn't tell them to back down. Refusal to stop preaching, verse number 25. And rejoicing, I want to hit that, verse 41 and 42. Let's read those. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Well, you know what? The persecution is getting more intense. Well, you know what? Our efforts are going to get more intense. And I love the way they responded. What are we talking about tonight? A courageous response to persecution. Then we get into chapter number 6. Look, if you will, in verse number 8. And here we go again. First part, of course, deals with the idea of deacons. We see one of these deacons in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Sicilia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Amen. Let's just know enough Bible so we have the answers. It's one thing to stand for what you say is right. Do you know King James Holy Bible to back up what you say? Okay. Well, he did. He shut them down. And then verse 11, they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, folks, we're going to see this tool that's now being introduced, the tool of false accusations. I want to educate God's people. Because when they can't shut you up anyway, they'll just pay somebody to lie against you. Come on, man. People, it's not hard to find liars. You know, people without a moral compass. I mean, people believe in their cause enough. The truth don't mean anything to them. If this truth don't mean anything to them, why would the truth mean anything to them? And so, you know what they did? They just said, well, you know, the one way you can get him is just have a bunch of people come up here. Mouth of two or three witnesses, the thing's established. What that means, if you look up the word, because I'm going to talk to you about false accusations, and you need to be careful what you believe that's being said about preachers and churches. Come on, we don't like it when somebody makes up a lie about us, but I've seen fundamentalists, they read something on the internet up against a church or a preacher, and they just say, well, that's just terrible, that's just terrible. Well, you might want to check the source. Mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. What that means is it's given enough credibility to be looked into. It doesn't mean you accept it as truth. It means you can launch an investigation. It doesn't mean somebody's guilty. You can get three people to lie about something. If that's going to be the rule, we're all doomed. Okay? And so that's what the word means. You've still got to be careful about orchestrated false accusations, attacks. And so that's what they did here. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. Came upon them and caught them and brought them to the council and set up what? What's the next? What? False witnesses. By the way, go to the list of the last day sins that Paul warned Timothy about. You won't get very far down the list and you'll see false accusations is one of the last day sins. And it's working. It's working. You know, this whole Me Too movement, you better listen to what the preacher says right now. Be careful what you sign off for. Well, these women just need to be believed. So what you're saying is anybody that makes an accusation, they should just automatically be believed. I grew up in a nation where you were innocent until proven guilty. I'm not saying that some of them women were not mistreated. But the idea that we're going to empower a group of people to be able to just speak something and the rest of us have to just believe them and accept it, where's that going to lead us down the road when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ? So you know what? When I hear an accusation against somebody, my inclination is to believe that they're innocent until it's proven. Okay? I'd want the same benefit of the doubt. You'd want the same benefit. You know when you're going to change your mind on some of your struggling with this? You know when you're going to change your mind on this? When you get accused. And more, think of the power of the false accusation. I hear people going around our community and saying things about our church that are just absolutely blatantly false. Yes, and yet people believe them. Why do they believe them? Because they don't have a Bible view of how to handle accusations. You know? And I don't want you overstate it. It's not like, you know, there's this whole great group of people that out there, entire purpose to destroy Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But there's a handful. Yes, and they're being led by a group of sodomites. You know, because this is one of the few churches left that'll speak up and put the spotlight on their wicked sin. And that's not going to stop. Just let you know right now, that's not going to stop. It makes you uncomfortable. You better go find a liberal church somewhere. You know, fly your little pride flag and you know, be a good Christian because you're tolerant. But that's not King James Holy Bible. And somebody's got to stand up and say it. And what I'm finding out is there's not a whole lot of people willing to, since Jerry Ross tends to be that voice. And I'm going to keep being that. And I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. Thank God we've got some churches in this area that still stand for it. But you know what? I think our boldness to stand for it keeps them on the front line with us. And you can't back down. It doesn't matter. You know, but you got to understand, if they can't disprove you any other way, that's why they go to false accusations. And those are hurtful. Anybody ever been lied about? Come on, raise your hand. I don't imagine there's anybody here that hasn't been lied about at some point. Misrepresented, accused of something, and you didn't do it. I mean, that feeling is like, what? And then you hear people believe in it. And you're like, are you serious? They haven't even come and talked to me about it. And they're not only believing it, they're repeating it. And that is a terrible feeling. Because you know what? You're so helpless. I mean, what do you do? You know, I mean, you know, one man, the old preachers used to talk about, you know, this matter of gossip and spreading rumors and false accusations. It's like, you know, going down Main Street with an old feather pillow and slashing one end of it. And as you're driving down Main Street in the back of a truck, you're just spreading the feathers. Well, even later on, if you find out that that wasn't true what you spread. And by the way, that's why we better be careful what we're repeating. Come on, let's get a biblical viewpoint of this. Well, you know what I heard about that church? Well, from who? The devil? He's a false accuser. He's called the false accuser. So just because somebody said something about a ministry, you believe it? Just because somebody said something about a preacher? Somebody said something about a church member, you're just going to believe it? Shame on us. Come on, let's establish this. Shame on us. If you don't know it to be 1,000% true, you didn't see it with your own eyeballs, shut up! Because that's not right. That is not right. But you know what? This is another tool of the devil, the false accuser. Endless false accusers, and we have false accusations. Next thing you know, Stephen, who... Good night. Did you read about this man? Probably one of the purest... I mean, godliest men you'll ever read about in the Bible. And here they're coming up and just telling these lies about him. He's blaspheming God. Are you kidding me? Blaspheming Moses? He didn't do that. So they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Again, chapter 7. That's an entire teaching. But you know what? I want to help you, because now all of a sudden, before it was an attack against the church. Then it was an attack against the church leaders. Church leaders, attack against the church. Now this is very personal. This is very individual. And okay, preacher, how do I individually handle persecution or false accusations or... You know, you've gone through it, I've gone through it. It's discouraging, it's deflating. I mean, it really is. Nobody likes to go through something like that, all right? You know what the best answer to that is? Purity of life. You know, you go around and try to pick up all those feathers once you've spread them all out. That's why gossip's such a terrible thing. You can later on find out the truth, but you'll never pick up all the feathers and all the places that they blew. And that's why you ought to be very careful what you ever tell anybody or say or repeat. If you don't know 1,000% sure, and by the way, if you know 1,000% sure and it's something bad, why are you talking about it? I don't care if it is true. Why is it we so excited to spread bad things? Come on, we've got something we're supposed to spread, the good news. So, you know, let's not get into that nonsense. Stephen's response, purity of life, and all that sat in the council looked steadfast on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then we see in chapter 7 from verse 2 to verse 53, we see bold preaching. And again, you know what? Once again, don't back down. But he preaches the word of God. Again, holds them to account, preaches against their sins. How about this one? Keep your eyes on Jesus, Acts 7:55. Go to the end of chapter 7, verse 55. He being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. It's the only way you're going to stay sane and be in this long term, because people will break your heart and people will discourage you and people, young people, listen to me. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And you know what? All these liars are everywhere and all this animosity and hatred. And you know what he's doing? He's looking up to heaven, looking in the face of Jesus, and he's got perfect peace. And you know what? Watch this. He kept forgiveness in his heart. Look at verse 60. How about this? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, this is good for us. Wow, this is good for us. Because no matter what people do to you or say about you, you know, folks, listen to me. You've got to understand, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, does the devil use people? Yeah. But don't get mad at people. Get mad at who you need to get mad at. I mean, the one behind the curtain is the one that's doing it. And so we never can get to the point where we don't pray for our persecutors. And we don't wish them to be saved. And we don't wish God to forgive them if they ever get to a point of repentance. And so even these people that are involved in some of these reprobate sins and some of the people that, you know, folks, listen to me. You know, I had several people text me since Sunday night and said, "Preacher, thank you so much for Sunday night's message." Because the battle that's the hardest for me to fight and the hardest thing for me to keep right is keep my spirit right. And, you know, if you're trying to do right, come on, we're not perfect. But if you're trying to do right and want to do right, and you see other people that just, you know, treat right like it's an option. And it is hard to keep your spirit right. But you know what? We see a perfect example of a man. If there's a man in the Bible that might have been justified by cursing his persecutors as they were stoning him, we don't see it here. He's praying for them while they are stoning him. He's got his face turned to heaven. He's got his eyes on Jesus. He's got forgiveness in his heart. And by the way, one of the guys he prayed for right there, where were the garments of their garments laid? Whose feet were their garments laid at? I think God heard that prayer. You know, Saul, who was wreaking havoc, next thing you know, had Jesus come down, knock him off his high horse, and there he is, has that Damascus Road experience, and becomes a warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I get to heaven and I say, "Stephen, was it worth it to get one convert out of it?" Man, if I could die for Christ and produce an Apostle Paul, okay, let's set the appointment up tomorrow. I'm not kidding. I mean, it'd be worth it to spend the rest of my life in heaven saying, if my death produced an Apostle Paul, thank you, Lord, for choosing to use me in that way. Okay. And then the last thing, kept forgiveness in his heart. But this is where I talk about the martyr's mentality, willing to die for the faith. In verse number 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now, folks, God allowed this persecution to the church as a means of spreading the gospel. We see it in Acts chapter 8, and I'm winding it up, but look at verse number 1 of Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. Now look, if you will, in verse number 3, or verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere what? Preaching. So God had a plan. If God allows persecution, he has a plan. And one of the things I realized when I studied the book of Acts is the church was at its best when it was a persecuted church. And everything that the world was doing to try to shut the church up made them speak up louder. And everything they did to try to contain the message, God spread the message. You know why? Because they had a courageous response to persecution. God did not promise we would not suffer. In fact, he promised just the opposite. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So how should we respond? Let's summarize all the different responses. Just think through them as we taught them. So how should we respond to persecution? Don't be shocked by it. Don't be shocked by it. God said it would happen. Don't go looking for it. Don't worry, it'll find you. Stand and speak the truth no matter what. Refuse to be intimidated. Are you thinking? Ignore any law of man. I'll say this, and I know it's on the internet. Ignore any law of man that is in direct defiance of a law of God. Amen. Ignore it. Disobey it. Amen. It is better to obey God than man. Pray, seek the fullness of the Spirit, and continue preaching the gospel. And by the way, if you suffer as a result of that, watch this. Rejoice that you're counted worthy. Suffer shame. He suffered shame for you on that cross. So what is it a big deal if we suffer shame for him? Okay? And so, you know what? Pray, seek the fullness of the Spirit, continue preaching the gospel. If you suffer, rejoice. Great will be your reward in heaven. By the way, let's live a pure life. Some Christians aren't being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Some Christians are falling under accusation, and it's not false. So let's not give the devil any ammunition for his gun. Let's live a pure life. Expect lies and false accusations. I'm sorry to say that. I wish I could say that. But just expect it because it's going to increase. Adopt a martyr's mentality, which simply means, if called upon, I am willing to die for the faith. Live for Christ, but also be willing, if called upon, to die for Christ. Wow, that's a crash course. And I skimmed over chapters. You might really profit this week if you would just start at Acts chapter 4. Maybe take a morning, just read it, meditate, pray over it. Acts chapter 5, take a day and do that. And walk through those chapters. It will help us all. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the examples of these courageous Christians. Lord, not a one of them perfect. We know that. But Lord, when it came to standing for you, wow, we stand in awe, Lord, at their boldness. And so, Lord, we need to do what they did. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for it. They asked you for it. And Lord, you gave it to them. So maybe, Lord, on our prayer list, our personal prayer list, we ought to just add that word boldness. For every day, as we're praying for wisdom and we're praying, dear God, for your love for others and we're praying for opportunities to share the gospel, maybe we ought to just add somewhere near the top of that list, Lord, give me a boldness. Lord, that no matter what I face, Lord, that I don't cower, I don't quit. Lord, I don't apologize, I don't back down, I don't trim the message, that I stand for you. And so, Lord, we're going to have to, Lord, face some things, and we're going to need your help in all of these things. So bless, dear God, bless these young people being, that are growing up here, Lord. I pray, dear God, that they'll get a spiritual backbone about some things and learn to stand up for Jesus. Pray these things in Jesus' name.